Seated. It is good to be back in this pulpit from which I blustered for two decades. I thank Dean Powery for his gracious invitation. Now, I know that not all of you are students, but St. Paul and I wish you were. If you're not a student, how many of you regularly run a 20K marathon? Let's see the hands. Okay, just as I feared. St. Paul and I wish that you were either a student or a long-distance runner. Because, you see, I got to talk this morning about Paul talking about the Christian life as a long foot race, a dash to the finish line. Here is how Paul describes his life in Christ to the Philippians. If anyone has reason to boast, I've got even more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am from the people of Israel in the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. With respect to observing the law, a Pharisee. With respect to devotion to the faith, I harass the church. With respect to righteousness under the law, I'm blameless. These things were my assets, but I wrote all of them off as loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything a loss in comparison with the superior value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I've lost everything because of him. But what I lost, I now think of as sewer trash. So, that I might gain Christ and be found in him. In Christ I have a righteousness that is not of my own and that does not come from the law, but rather from the faithfulness of Christ. It is the righteousness of Christ based upon faith. The righteousness that I have comes from knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings. It includes being conformed to his death so that I might perhaps reach the goal of the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already reached that goal or I've already been perfected, but I pursue it so that I may grab hold of it because Christ has grabbed hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I myself don't think I've reached it, but I do this one thing. I forget the things behind me, and I reach out for the things ahead of me, and the goal I pursue is the prize of God's upward call in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. So you go to college, and you stick it out for 4 years, or maybe five or six, which in its own way is noteworthy. And finally, there's that day when you graduate, and that means that you are done, you are fixed, you are finished, you are erudite, done with education and personal growth. You're laughing because you know that if anybody thinks that, like, graduation means that, you know, you're one and you're done, It's called commencement, not termination. College gives you some tools to continue to be a lifetime learner. And that's what Paul tells the Philippians. If you sign on with Christ, you got to be a lifetime learner. That's why all the Gospels present Jesus and his disciples is on a perpetual road trip. They never stay anywhere long. They're always moving from there to here, always on the move. If you're a person who enjoys quietness and having things bolted down and a good life-work balance and Sabbath keeping and stability and quiet, Jesus will wear you out because he's always itinerating. He's always on the move. Gott nimmer ruht, says the theologian Karl Barth. God never rests. It's in motion. You sign on with Jesus, you get ready to relocate. And I think you students kind of know that. I know when I was a student many, many years ago, first of week of school, the president of my college welcomed us, and he said, "You are the best prepared students we've ever had enter Wofford College. You have the highest SAT scores. It is an honor to have you here at college." But because this is South Carolina, a lot of you have probably been raised with some really stupid ideas about race. I don't blame you. I blame your parents. And then he said, "Now, I want you to know up front, this college is going to change you. We're going to require you to take some courses in history. You will find that your racism is not original with you. We will, courses in psychology will be helpful. You'll find that a lot of your racial attitudes are not so much in response to the facts. They're part of your own psychological insecurity. And I just want you to know it'll take us about 4 years to change you. But I want you to know we're going to change you." That's why you students, you happy few who got up this morning and got dressed and got over here to the chapel at an inconvenient time of the week, that's why you, in a sense, kind of understand Paul talking about the Christian life as a road race than maybe people the age of me and Papa Joe. You know it's about transformation. Who among you showed up here first day at the university and said, "I was privileged to go to the best prep school in Des Moines, and I've learned so much, and I came from a wonderful family. I'm fixed. I'm finished. I'm done. Don't mess with physics as I received it at age 16. No, you go into class. Your first day in class, you say to the faculty, "Okay, hit me. Come on. Hand it over. Give me your best shot. And tell me what you know that I don't know. And make me a more interesting human being than I was in high school or at graduation. I'm going to ask for a refund." That's what you did. And Paul says being a Christian is a life like that. Paul appears in Philippians. He does what you did to get into Duke. He hands in his resume and tells them all the great things that he has done and been. I had a 4.0 in high school, and on weekends I volunteered for Habitat for Humanity, and I help less privileged kids learn how to play soccer. So, hey, admit me. Well, that appears to be what Paul does in Philippians. He says, "Circumcised on the eighth day, card-carrying member of the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, with respect to observing the law, I'm a Pharisee. With respect to righteousness under the law, I am blameless." Paul boasts about his religious background. "I grew up in a wonderful religious family," he says. Check. "I knew scripture in Hebrew, mind you." Check. "Rule keeper, always deferential to my parents. I came to a complete stop at stop signs before turning right. I did not eat high cholesterol snacks on weekends when I was in high school." I just check, check, check. But then Paul says, "At the peak of my spiritual game, Christ appeared to me." Christ appeared to me, and when he did, he turned my world upside down. At first, see, it sounds like Paul's boasting about his religious background. "Look at me. I'm a super Jew. Look at me. I got it all figured. But then he said when he met Christ, everything turned upside down. And now, as grateful as I am to my parents, as fond as I am of the religious tradition that I received, now he says, I count all of that as scubala. It's all now scubala to me. Scubala. You don't know Greek, but you know that's probably a word your mama doesn't want you to use. Scubala. Scubala. It's crude. It's inappropriate. This is the only place in the entire New Testament this crude, vulgar word, scubala, appears. Back at Gamaliel U, when Paul was a student, he would go out with his buddies sometimes, and he would say things like, I don't give a scubala. Or he would say, yeah, what you just said, that's a pile of scubala. And our version of the New Testament, you heard, you know, it politely translated as sewer trash. Okay. Scubala. Hey, Paul, isn't that a bit harsh to say that to mom and dad? They did the best they knew how. Hey, Paul, isn't dismissing your young life high school group as a bunch of scubala? Come on, Paul. And yet, do you find it interesting that when Paul talks about when he met Jesus, Jesus turned to trash a lot of the stuff Paul was most proud of spiritually, a lot of things he believed. Jesus ripped all that off. And it was as nothing but scubala. Christ, the great ripoff. That's different because a lot of times we preachers will say to you, you have needs. You is there something missing in your life? Well, come to Jesus and he'll fix that. He'll give you something you don't have. Paul says, when I came to Christ, he took away everything I thought I had. Here's a question. We don't have time for you to respond. I want you to email me your response this afternoon, will@duke.edu. But here's a question. What did Christ take from you when you met Christ? Well, Paul is on a roll. And now he does something which I advise new preachers at the Divinity School never to do. In the middle of a sermon, he switches metaphors and he moves from Jesus, the great ripoff, Jesus, the one that turns everything that you once loved into scubala. And then he says, now he depicts Jesus as like a referee in a foot race that fires a pistol that starts the race toward the finish line. He says, it's not that I've already reached this goal, I've already been perfected, but I pursue it so that I may grab hold of it because Christ has grabbed hold of me. I haven't reached it, but I do this. I forget about the things behind me and I reach out for the things ahead of me. The goal I pursue is the prize of God's upward call in Christ Jesus. A frenetic foot race, forgetting what's past, reaching toward the future. You know, Paul had quite an experience of Christ. You can read about it in Acts 9. And when Christ appeared to him, that was an amazing, transforming moment. It was so transformative, he had to change his name from Saul to Paul. But as dramatic as that was, Paul says, that was just the beginning of the race. It wasn't the end. That's why I think we probably have difficulty answering the question, hey, when did you actually become a Christian? That can be a hard question to answer because there may have been some dramatic originating moment of recognition, enlightenment, but there was a bunch of other moments. Nobody knows what you get into when you get grabbed by Christ. You don't know enough about the Bible, their habits you gotta give up, their attitudes you gotta change. It's, Paul says, any attempt to present the Christian life as one of centering and stability and freedom from stress, that just doesn't work because of Jesus. I know as chaplain here, one of the things used to annoy me was students who would seem like sophomores who would come to me and they would say things like, I grew up as going to church, but now I've come to college, I'm losing my faith. Or they would say, I was a Christian in high school, but now that I've come to Duke and I've taken a course in the Duke Department of Religion, now I'm an atheist. And I would say, with sensitivity, give me a break. Look, you believe what you believed back then? I mean, you were 12 years old. Come on. You're going to show up here and at the university and say, hey, don't mess with what I thought about nuclear physics when I was 12. May I suggest, you may not be losing your faith. It's called growing deeper in your faith, maybe. Paul puts it this way. Not that I have already reached the goal or have already been perfected, but I pursue it so that I may grab hold of it because Christ has grabbed hold of me. Another thing I'd find annoying is, I'd preach my heart out in a sermon, and then somebody would, at the door, usually not a student, but making it all more surprising, somebody would say to me, where did you get all of this? I have been attending church all my life. I have never heard of this before. And I would say, well, where would you have heard this before? It's illegal to talk like this in most classrooms on this campus. There are powerful forces to keep this kind of truth away from you. Oh, don't think just because I'm an American and I was born into a nice family and all that any of this is innate. No, none of it is innate. You can't be born Christian. Here's a truth you cannot tell yourself. Somebody else has got to tell it to you. Somebody else has got to hand it over. Or, as Paul said it, I got grabbed by Jesus. That set me on a race. In fact, for this morning, let us just define who is a Christian. A Christian is somebody who's gotten grabbed by Jesus. What are Christians supposed to be doing? Running with Jesus. And Jesus provokes a series of revisions in your relationship with God. He may take you as you are. He never leaves you just as you were. This suggests to me that, like in my sermon this morning, if you don't get bumped somewhat by my sermon, if you don't get say, I'm going to have to go back and think about that again. If that doesn't happen to you, then you're perfectly free at the end of this service to meet me at the door and say, yeah, your sermon is a bunch of scuba. Jesus is determined to make you a different person than your parents programmed you to be. I tell you what, I've been on this journey a long time. I mean, you tell that by looking at me. And Jesus is still able to surprise me and say stuff to me through the scriptures that I wish he wouldn't say. In fact, theological principle, the way you can tell a true living God from a dead fake God, let's call it an idol, the way you can tell the difference is a fake God will never, ever shock you or ever say anything to you that makes you uncomfortable. As Christians, we never lose our amateur status. One of you, you know who you are, but one of you told me that after one of my sermons here in the chapel, you were sitting next to a student, and the student said to you, "Wow, that's one of the most outrageous things I ever heard. I didn't know Jesus said stuff like that." And you said to the student, "Son, I've been working with Jesus, or he's been working on me, 65 years. And let me tell you, you've just begun to be outraged by Jesus. Wait till you hear what he says about poor people and rich people and government. It can be a bumpy ride. You never get so good at being with Jesus that you lose your amateur status. That's why we opened with the Charles Wesley Methodist Perfectionist hymn, a hymn about change from glory unto glory. I requested the hymn and was delighted when Zeb Hybens said that he thought it was a great hymn and he was willing to sing it. And he's a Lutheran and still liked it. So the Christian life is in motion. Richard Heitzenreiter, Dean of Methodist Historians, he always sits right over there when he's in town. But Heitzenreiter said to me one time, the most misused word in the Methodist Church is the word grace. Grace. And I said, how do we misuse grace? He said, well, y'all have made grace like a little schmaltzy, sentimental pat on the head. Oh, I love you just the way you are. Promise me you won't change a thing. Yeah, yeah. No, Wesleyan grace, Heitzenreiter said, is the power of God working in you to make you a different person than the one you thought you were fated to be. And by the way, I think that's probably why a lot of you find a home at Duke Chapel, because you have found this is a pretty good location for getting the strength to run with Jesus. You found this is a good place to get bumped occasionally. It's a good place to move forward, to keep changing. And it's great as a regular worshiper here to get to run with you. I remember inviting a Duke football player to lunch, and I watched him consume a lethal amount of fries and steak. And as he was, that I paid for, and as he was eating this, engorging himself, making conversation, I said to him, "Well, what do you think of Duke Chapel?" And he said, "I never think about it." And I said, "Well, I mean, you know, what do you think when you come to services at Duke Chapel and you come in and, I mean, what do you think about what we do there?" And he said, "I've never been in the chapel." And I pushed my chair away from the table and I said, Scobola. You mean to tell me you've been here at Duke 3 years and you've never even set foot in the chapel? And he, with his mouth full of steak and fries, says, no, no, said, you know, I went to church some when I was a kid. And best I can remember from that, you know, you Christians are always trying to get people to change and have a different life than the one you're living now. And you know, frankly, I'm kind of happy where I am. I'm happy with myself. And I said to him, you know, that is a surprisingly intelligent comment. Wow. I think that's the best reason I've ever heard for not coming to church. That is so good, I'm going to do that in needlepoint and frame it and put it right under the statue of John Wesley in the front of the chapel. Hey, you smart dookies, don't dare come in this building if you are risk averse. Don't come in here if you're afraid of God giving you a different life than the one you thought you had to have. Now, I wanted my sermon to be about 21 minutes, but the sermon Jesus wants to preach to you, Paul says, it's going to take your whole life. And I know not all of you are students, but Jesus thinks you are.